Hello again, everybody. Am I turned on? Before we get started, where's Jeremiah? Do y'all know today is Jeremiah's birthday and he decided to come spend some of that time with us? Let's wish him a happy birthday. Happy birthday, Jeremiah. All right. He's got to be at least 14 by now. 19. You just wait till it's time to start paying some bills. I wish you were 14. All right. So before we get into our message today, I wanted to share one more announcement. The Warren Church will be hosting the Panorama of Prophecy starting Tuesday evening at 6:30 p.m. So be mindful of that. If you're interested in Amazing Facts Study, is that Pastor Doug Batchelor and his team? It's in Warren. It's a nice country drive. And you can go join them for the Panorama of Prophecy. Okay? All right. And I forgot to say, hey, Riz, you are not a visitor, but still you kind of are. And we enjoy the piano music. Thank you again, and welcome back. All right, let us have a word of prayer, and we will get into our service now. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for all the joy and the blessings we have enjoyed already this Sabbath morning. We thank you for all of those who have participated and blessed us. And Father, now as we open your word and we share your word one with another, we seek your face and your message to us. And I ask, Father, that you will cleanse my heart, humble me, and speak through me, that the message is going to be known as your message, and at least one person here, Father, is waiting on this message from you. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right. Fate of a good king. The fate, the outcome of a good king. Who are we talking about? It's just a guess. Who are we talking about? Which king? Don't say King Charles, please. I'm kidding. Which king might I be talking about today? David's name is mentioned in there, but he's not the guy. Jesus' name is mentioned in there. He's not the one. Which king? Solomon's name is mentioned, but he's not the guy. Who? Josiah, his name is not mentioned. He's not the guy. Nebuchadnezzar, no. Okay, that's a whole lot of kings. We'll find out. That's a whole lot of kings. Who did you say? Come on, man. Why are you always stealing my thunder? All right, we're going to talk a little bit about Hezekiah today. In the book of 2 Kings, chapter 20, verse 1, and we want to say thank you, Gabriel, for reading our scripture. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." What was Marcus thinking, saying, here's our scripture reading for today? That's kind of heavy and dark, isn't it? I read a story about an old mule. And no, I'm not talking about me or Johnny. But I read a story about an old mule. And the mule fell into the well. I don't know. Don't ask me all these questions. I don't know how the mule fell in the well. But the mule fell in the well. And he's down at the bottom of the well. And he's doing whatever mules do. Braying or crying or whatever they do. Help me. Right? And the farmer comes and looks. He wants to help the mule. The mule has been hanging around for years and years, you know. But man, that's a long way down. He's an old mule. Some factory needs to make some glue. I don't know. And this well is kind of like on its last leg anyhow. So the farmer calls all his neighbors and said, hey, come help me out. I need help hauling dirt to fill in the well so we can put the mule out of his misery and make the well safe at the same time. You with me so far? You want to hear the rest of the story? Come back next week and I'll tell you. Who did that? We're going on memory lane. Come back next week and I'll tell you. Pastor Late. Well, I'm serious. I'm going to stop the story right there. You know, there are times when we face very distressing situations. Sometimes small. Look, a flat tire on the side of Highway 69 on August 17th when it's 98 but feels like 108. That's actually a small distressing situation, okay? sometimes we face a big situation. You've been out of work for 4 months. Can't get another job. I don't know why. The bank is about to foreclose on your house. You've been living there 16 years, paying for your home. For the past 4 months, you've not been able to pay. All you can do is buy groceries, and they're about to take your home. That's a big, distressing situation. Would you agree? And sometimes we face monumental, distressing situations. The doctor says from the CT scan, you have a tumor in your brain. That one seems impossible to fix, right? Big one. We learn how to recognize these. The small ones, we'll fix on our own sometimes. The big ones, we recognize, that's probably too much for me to handle on my own. And then those monumental ones are quite simply impossible as we look at the situations in our lives. You with me so far? And then somebody says, pray about it. It's going to be all right. Pray about it like it's an elixir you pick up at Walgreens. Pray about it and it's going to be okay. Who are you to tell me just pray about it, it's going to be fine? You do not know my pain. And you're telling me, just pray about it. It's going to be okay. You do not know the fear I have inside right now. And you're saying, pray about it. And you're going to walk out that door and forget about me. Am I wrong? Did he say, yeah? Little boy, do you want to preach? All right, just a quick background. The nations, the kingdoms of Israel and Judah saw many kings, right? At a certain point, they told God, hey, the heathen nations have a king. We want a king. So finally, God says, okay, you can have a king. And they have King Saul and then King David. And the line is going. And there were good kings. There were bad kings. There were kings that visited both sides of that. Solomon started out as a really good king. He asked for the right thing. Make me wise. No, I don't care about riches. Make me wise. And God said, man, that's a good prayer. I will make you wiser than anybody, and I'll still make you rich. And then he lost his way. And then he returned to God and repented. And along the lines, there were some kings that were bad out the gate. Right? Hezekiah was one of the good guys. You know, Scripture tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. David was called what? The friend of God. Can you imagine that's your title, the friend of God? That's who David was. Hezekiah was one of the good guys, right? He walked uprightly in the ways of the Lord. But his dad, Ahaz, was a coward. As king of Judah, he was so afraid of the threatening nations, the Assyrians. God and God's prophet said, I will protect you. Yet he was too afraid to trust God, and he formed alliances with the enemies and paid them tribute out of the treasures of the Lord's house. What a coward. And then he reintroduced idolatry. He shut up the temple of God, and the nation was steeped in idolatrous worship and evil living. That's a terrible legacy to have. But his son Hezekiah took the throne at the age of 25. Listen, if I was king at 25, I want a Lamborghini Diablo. First, I mean, I'll do some good things after, right? But I have things, I'm 25. At 25, the first thing he did was undo the bad things his father did. He watched him as he grew and knew he was not walking in the ways of the Lord. He reopened the temple doors. He cleansed the earthly sanctuary in a sense. It's not really related, but you can see what I'm talking about. Cleansed God's sanctuary. He reinitiated the Levitical priesthood. That had been shut down too. He destroyed every single idol and altar, and he commanded his people that they worship the one true God. He walked uprightly in the ways of the Lord, right? He honored God. He obeyed God. See, when you walk away, you miss all kind of good stuff, but I'm already past it. Y'all are lucky. Who's keeping my time? Every 15 minutes, let me know. I promise you won't have to let me know more than 6 or 7 times. Hezekiah was a praying man. Did you know that? We know of many accounts in Scripture, men who prayed. Daniel, he opened the windows in the upper room and went out on the balcony and prayed openly and earnestly and freely every single day. Many of God's men and women, they prayed every day. They were praying people. Hezekiah was a praying man. When he faced challenges to fortify the cities in Judah, he was a praying man. When he faced challenges to reform the people and bring them back to the Lord, he was a praying man. When Isaiah came to him with guidance from God, he was a praying man. When he was sick, he was a praying man. Am I a praying man? Now let's quantify that, if you will. Am I a praying man? Yes, I pray every day. Sometimes it's about a whole minute and a half. Sometimes longer. Sometimes it sounds repetitive. Do you ever sit down with your significant other and regurgitate everything you said yesterday? Not really. You think of what's happening right now, what's important, what's troubling them, what their praise is, and you communicate, and their joy becomes your joy, their sadness is your sadness. When we pray, it should be in like fashion. It is new. This is what's happening right now. This is what's troubling me right now, Lord, and I'm bringing it to you, not like I'm just regurgitating yesterday. But this is very important right now, Lord. Can you hear me? And you pray earnestly in the moment. And sometimes a minute and a half is more than enough. But sometimes 45 minutes is also enough. There is no time limit to how long you pray, right? So Hezekiah was a praying man. Are you a praying man? Are you a praying woman? In the sense that I just described. Second Kings 20, verse 1 tells us that Hezekiah was sick unto death. You guys read the story? He was sick unto death. He just got the message. What was the message? Set your house in order. You're going to die. Set your house in order, Hezekiah. You are going to die. You will not recover from this illness that you're faced with, Hezekiah. You're simply going to die. Byron. If somebody knocks on your door and said, Byron, you've been doing good leading the youth. You've been doing good with, you know, the 27 beliefs every Sabbath evening in Vespers. 28, I apologize. 28. But look, next Tuesday, you're going to die. Not Tuesday. Anyway, what in the world is that about? What is that nonsense? How does somebody come tell you the Lord says you're going to die and you've been trying to do the right thing? How is that even fair? Right? Does anybody else see a problem here? Or is it just me as I look at this? We're going somewhere with it. Hang with me. Hezekiah had done right by God. Hezekiah had walked uprightly. Hezekiah had brought the people back to God. Here he is, about 39 years old. So from the time he took the throne at 25 up to 39, he's been doing right by God and by God's people. And at 39, in the peak of his life, everything is going well with him. He's been sick for a little while, but God is going to heal him because he's a what? He's a praying man. And he gets a message from Isaiah. Now, this is not an unknown prophet. This is Isaiah. If he could fast forward 4,000 years, he's like, oh my goodness, that came from Isaiah. Isaiah was a powerful prophet of God. And Isaiah says, get your house in order. I know, that's exactly how he felt. He said the same thing. Really, Isaiah? Get your house in order. You are going to die. You've done good. You've done right. But it is your time. And how does Hezekiah take that news? Talk to me. How does Hezekiah take the news? He prayed. What else? He wept. Okay. I thought you said he whipped. He wept. Verse 2 says, then he turned his face towards the wall and he prayed to the Lord. First thing, he turned his face to the wall and he prayed to the Lord in verse 2. And he said, this is what Hezekiah says to God. Remember now, Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight. And then it says, and Hezekiah wept bitterly. Hezekiah wept bitterly. Look, I've had times where my daddy whipped me and I cried, and I've had times when my daddy whipped me and I cried bitterly. Okay? Hezekiah wept bitterly. He was miserable. He was afraid. He was depressed. He was downtrodden. A world was on him. His shoulders were dropping. He could not hold it. This is too much for me, Lord. And he wept bitterly. You see, here's the thing. Although Hezekiah was a good king, although Hezekiah honored the Lord, Hezekiah was still human. Hezekiah still knew fear. He still knew despair. Verse 2 says, he turned his face to the wall and he prayed and he wept bitterly. What does that mean? He's talking to Isaiah. He gets the message. He's absorbing what the Lord has just handed down, and he turns to the wall, and he starts to pray. What does that mean? Have you ever seen one of the walls in the palace in the old kingdoms? They're probably several feet thick, hewn stone, impenetrable, dense. And this is what he was feeling the situation was. Impossible, too much. Too heavy. I can't deal with this, Lord. He's looking at this wall, this impenetrable wall, and this is where his life is. I cannot get through this. I cannot survive this. And he wept bitterly. Here's something. He turns to God. God had made a decision already because God knows the future. Hezekiah, you're my child and I love you, but get your house in order. You're going to die. That decision is already made. That's about to happen. And then he turns to his heavenly Father and he begs for mercy. And God's heart softens and God's judgment changes. You hear what I'm saying? When we deal with these trials and these distresses in our life that are monumental, that are impossible, the cancer, this, that, the brain tumor, there is no way I'm getting out of this. God is able to turn around the fate that we face. God is able to change the sentence that's handed down. The thing is, we read about this like it's a Bible story. When was the last time we saw something turn around? Right? You see, before Isaiah left, cleared the walkway, he was halfway down the driveway, God talks to him and says, turn around. Go tell my servant Hezekiah, I have heard his prayer. I have seen his tears, and I will answer his prayer. In 3 days, tell him to go up to the temple. I will add 15 years to his life. Can I get an amen? We don't see answers like that. We don't listen for answers like that nowadays. Like prophets don't exist anymore. Like God does not send us messages through people anymore. Like God can't turn things around the way he used to. That's nonsense. God can turn it around if he chooses to. The interesting thing is, we don't know what lies ahead, and God does. Verse 4 says, and it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him saying, verse 5, return. Tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord. One of the most powerful statements in history and in the word of God and in eternity. Thus says the Lord, the God of David your father. I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears, and surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. Who here serves an almighty God? Oh, y'all serve that okay God? Y'all serve that mediocre God? Who here serves an almighty God? Who here serves a merciful God? There is a stigma surrounding God that he's harsh and judgmental and unapproachable, but his son is kind of a cool guy and we can talk to him, but we can't talk to the Father. I'm telling you, we serve a merciful God. Hezekiah is just one account of many where God's mercy came forth. And it's interesting when you pray and you plead with God, how God acts. It was like that. It wasn't next week. It wasn't next month. Sometimes that's okay. But he turned his prophet around and said, go tell my leader of my people right now that I'm going to heal him. And for those of us, and there are many of us, we're dealing with medical complications and problems in our lives and in the lives of the people that we love. And there's a lot of fear sitting upon people right now. But if you take away nothing from this message, know that God says, I am that I am, I change not. He saved people thousands of years ago. He can save you today if it is his will. And then you ask me, what do you mean if it is his will, Marcus? Am I a bad person? God won't have a will to save me. Am I a bad person? God won't decide to spare me. We'll get into that in a second. Elisha. Who knows Elisha? The prophet Elisha. Come on. Listen, when Elijah was at the end of his ministry, man, there's nobody regarded like Elijah. Let me tell you. God sent a chariot and a whirlwind and took him home to heaven. But he laid his cloak on Elisha to follow after him. And Elisha asked for what? A double portion of the spirit of Elijah. That is a big ask. That is a big thing to ask for. But that's what he boldly asked for. I want a double portion of your spirit. And Elijah said, if you see me leave you, you will have that. Scriptures record that Elisha performed more than twice as many miracles as Elijah. Amazing things, to restoring the dead to life, to saving the school of prophets when they were poisoned with the gourd, to causing an axe that was borrowed to float after it sunk in the river. And his list goes on and on. He stood on the mountain. He was passing information to the king about ambushes here, ambushes there, and saving God's people. And here this king said, we need to take out Elisha. And surrounded him on the mountain. And there he is with Gehazi. I'm not sure if I say that right. His servant. And Gehazi is scared. Elisha, have you seen how many soldiers and chariots are out there? We are done for. Our run is over, man. And Elisha prayed. Interesting. Lord, he didn't say destroy them. He said, Lord, open the eyes of my servant. And Gehazi suddenly saw the mountains and the hills just covered with chariots and angels of the Lord ready to do battle. Elisha was sick. At the end of his life, he was very sick. Why did God not heal Elisha? Why did Elisha die of this sickness? I don't know. You're going to have to ask God when you see him, because that puzzled me for a long time. Faith is something else. I'll tell you, we have to have faith, we're told. Have faith in God. That same person that said, pray, it's going to be okay. And I yelled at him, what do you know about my pain and my fear? They say have faith. Yeah, we need to have faith. I get that. I agree. But when you are in a predicament like so many of these people are, they're just not sure. It's not that they doubt God. They doubt themselves. They doubt that they have enough faith in God. Is it bad to ask God to show you a sign? No. Listen, Gideon said when God told him, the angel from God told him, I need you to lead my people into battle. It seems like it's impossible, but that's okay. He went from 32,000 to 10,000 to whatever it was, all the way down to 300 men to fight the entire army. One of those impossible ones, right? And he said, can I get a sign that this really is what God wants me to do? Because look, if I roll up there with these 300 dudes and things go sideways, there's no coming back for me. How do I know this is what God wants me to do? And the angel says, well, what do you want as your sign? He says, I'll tell you what, when the dew falls tonight, let that fleece on the ground stay dry. And the next morning, the ground is wet with dew and that fleece high and dry. Hey, God answered. And what does Gideon do? Well, yeah, but I tell you what, don't be mad at me. One more sign. When the dew falls tonight, let the fleece get wet, but the whole ground stay dry. Sometimes we got to try God, man. I tell you what. And you know what? The next morning, that's exactly what he saw. That fleece was soaking wet. He could wring it out. And the ground, for the first time ever, was dry. You need to ask God for a sign. You ask God for a sign. But we're always troubled by this idea. Why do bad things happen to good people? It has plagued us for generations and for millennia. And I told you earlier, I don't know, ask God when you see him. But you know what God told us in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. Why are you questioning me? My ways are higher than your ways. I made you. I made all of this. My thoughts higher than your thoughts. So I say, ask him when you get there. Life in this world will always be at an intersection with sin. You can't get around it. As long as we're in this world, life will always be at an intersection with sin. And sometimes we're going to hit that head-on collision with sin. That's the hand we've been dealt. God's people are not immune to the impact of this sinful world, let me tell you. We don't walk around because we got baptized, because we read the Word of God, because we stand for Christ, and we know he's coming back, and all of a sudden there's a force field around us, and the devil can't touch us. We are not immune to what's happening in this world. We are not immune to the impact of sin and death and suffering. It visits us all. But what is important is being prepared to face these small challenges, these big challenges, and these monumentally impossible challenges in the shadow of the Almighty. God has always had your back, and you don't even know it. God has always answered your prayers, and you don't even realize it. Just because the answer isn't what you expected it should have been, like you're God's boss, right? God has always answered. No prayer ascends and falls on deaf ears. Not a one. God has always been in the midst of our sadness and our suffering. He is intimately familiar with the pain that we endure. When we as young people feel like we're depressed, look at these young people, wonderful people. But sometimes, some of them, most, they're all wonderful people. Sometimes you young people think you're depressed, right? I'm just tired of this world, man. I'm tired. It's too much trouble. It's too much of a challenge. Why am I dealing with so much all the time? I'm going to tell you what. If you ever learn to truly talk to Jesus Christ, young people, because we pray, but sometimes, and even at my age and older, prayer can be superficial, and we still expect an answer. You hear what I'm saying? It's the truth. Sometimes I've prayed, and it's been superficial. I'm just going through the motions. I'm throwing the words out there, but I'm expecting God to answer the way I need him to answer. I expect that. Why shouldn't I? Right? Let me tell you something, John. Ronald. Okay, Ronald. He said, that's weird. Stick with John. I've been calling him John for years. You know, when you learn that Jesus Christ is actually really your friend, you can be okay with the fake friends that push you around, mislead you, tell you to try this stuff, try that drug, try this drink. You know what? We do that because of peer pressure. We do that because that's what's cool and popular. We do that because how else do we fit in, right? And it is in our nature to want to be accepted. It is in our nature to want to be loved by our peers. I'll tell you what, I've been left behind by friends in the past, right? I've been hung out to dry by friends in the past. There are friends I had that I don't even remember who they were, and they would never know who I was if we saw each other again. But let me tell you something. The one friend that really matters, Jesus Christ, has not changed. When you were this high, He was there holding your hands and helping you walk and playing with you. When you were this high and getting bullied, he was there. You only got punched hard enough, not too hard. All right? When you hit puberty, when you became a teenager and you face all these changes and all these trials and people laugh at you and call you a nerd, he was there, you know? He was hanging out, leaning shoulder to shoulder. We just couldn't see him, and that's kind of weird for us that he's invisible. But when you talk to Jesus Christ, you feel something. You feel a presence. Don't get freaked out. Y'all watch too many scary movies. But you feel a presence. Christ surrounds you. His Holy Spirit fills you. And you don't feel the same. That is what comes with earnest prayer. And as young as you are, you can experience that. How am I looking on time? Is it like 4:15 minutes? I got to wind it down. It's interesting to note Hezekiah's name. What does Hezekiah mean? Come on. No? I might have a free candy bar for somebody. What does Hezekiah mean? Do not take out your phone and Google that. I'm watching you. Hezekiah means strengthened by God. Before he was born, he had a name. Through his young life, he was called Hezekiah, strengthened by God. And in his deepest, darkest moment of despair, when he cried out to God, he was strengthened by God. You see, God knows you. God knows what ails you. God knows what troubles you. God knows what causes you pain. God knew it before you knew it, that it was coming. And he's been preparing you for this for a long time. You remember that story about the man that God said, push the rock? Who remembers that story? God said, push the rock. And every day, he's pushing that rock, big old rock, pushing every day, month after month, year after year. And he's getting discouraged. His hands are bleeding. He's tired of this. And one day he says, Lord, I can't move the rock. I've been pushing the rock. I can't move the rock. And God says, who told you to move the rock? I just asked you to push. And look at you now. Your back is full of muscles. Your hands are calloused and strong. You've learned to deal with troubles and despairs and failure in your mind. And you're stronger and better for it. You are prepared for what I was preparing you for. Push the rock. I never asked you to move it.
All right, we got to wind it down.
Listen to this statement. Nothing more quickly inspires faith than the exercise of faith. Have you heard that before? Nothing more quickly inspires your faith than when you exercise your faith in God. Nothing builds your faith more than when you use a little bit of faith you have and reach out to God and trust Him. James 5:16 says, the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. When we're sick, we want physical healing. It's all we know. When I'm sick, I want to feel better. Okay? When my doctor tells me I'm dying, I don't want to die. I'm human. It is human nature. It is innate to us to want to survive. So we think physical healing. But what about spiritual healing? Is that even a thing? Spiritual healing? All we focus on is I'm sick right now and I got to get better. Lord, I hadn't been praying about it a lot or enough, but now I'm kind of in the crosshairs. Help me out. Save me, Lord. Right? And all we focus on is this need for the physical healing. Elisha didn't get the physical healing. Is he lost? Come on. Let me tell you something. The three Hebrew boys prayed. You think you guys faced trouble in high school? Man, these three guys, I'm going to tell you the story. true short story, all right? It's like the king was kind of a powerful dude. He drove a Lamborghini Diablo, yeah? And he built a golden image. And he said, everybody, when you hear those trumpets, bow down. That's an image of me. And these three dudes, three of them, that's a whole, said, mm-mm. Blew the trumpet, everybody's down. They stick out like a sore thumb. Look at these three dudes, these three foreigners from another land, won't bow to the king. And he's like, hey, maybe they didn't hear. Blow the trumpets again. And this goes on and on. And the king drags them up to him. What is the deal? I like you guys. Y'all are cool guys. But I'm telling you, when you hear those trumpets, you bow down this time. You're making me look bad. You're going to bow down this time or else I'm throwing you in that furnace. And what did they say, John? Yeah, that's right. They said, O king, live forever. They had respect. We will not bow to your image. We know that our God can save us if he chooses to, but even if he does not choose to save us, we will not bow down to your image. We serve the one true God. And that list of stories go, look at Daniel in the lion's den, still open the windows and pray. Spiritual healing is what should matter to us most. We would like to be healed physically. But let me tell you something. When you get your life right with God, when you get your walk right with God, let me tell you, that is not a popular thing in today's world. I read an article this week, a Catholic church up north, a placard on their wall, God is transgender. Come on, man. You're courting the devil now. I mean, how do you put that up in your church and endorse that? So it's about popularity. And, oh, we accept everyone, we bring everyone in, God is transgender. Let me tell you, the world you live in is a different world. But I'm going to challenge you to think, was it really worse than the world of Sodom and Gomorrah way back then? This world has always faced the enemy. This world has always faced the devil. This world has always faced evil. But God's people through the ages recognize who God is. He says, I am, I change not. We serve the same God we did that they did. Get your life right with God. Get your walk right with God. If God chooses to heal you, he will heal you. If he doesn't heal you, what do you say? Sayonara, you're not my God? What do you say? If you choose not to heal me, I will still serve you because you are my God. You are my creator. You are my sustainer. You are my savior. You are my salvation. And if I die, I die. Getting down to closing, let me ask you something. What if God did not answer Hezekiah? What do you think would have happened? Hezekiah, he was really upset. He wept bitterly, right? And he was a good guy. What if God did not turn Isaiah around? What would have happened? And Hezekiah would have died of this sickness because God said it. Get your house in order, you're about to die. And he would have died. That's what would have happened. How bad is that? How bad is it that his life was right with God? How bad is it that he had time to get everything in order? That God blessed him with enough time and said, look, you're going to die, but I'm going to give you time to tell your family that you love them. I'm going to give you time to repent of all of your secret sins. I'm going to give you time to get ready. That is a blessing. That is not a curse. What would have happened if he didn't heal him? I'll tell you what. Pride comes before the fall. Here's an interesting thing. Hezekiah asked for a sign too, didn't he? What was that sign? Back in those days, they used a sundial to tell time. And as the sun moved, the shadow of the sun moved on the sundial. That's how these dudes told time. And Isaiah said, well, what sign do you want? You want me to move the sundial forward for you? Jump time? He said, nah. That's not easy, but still. What I want you to do is move the sundial backwards
like time moved back.
Is that crazy or what?
And right then and there, God turned the sundial back 10 degrees, roughly 40 minutes a time. Everybody saw it. Everybody knew what was going on. And while people are marveling over this, didn't God make the sun stand still when Joshua did battle for him? Why do people find this so impossible? And the envoys from Babylon wanted to come see Hezekiah. He got healed and time moved back. This is crazy. Pride comes before the fall. When they came to Hezekiah, he said, yep, look at me. I'm clean. I got nothing on me anymore. Hey, check out all the jewels we have in our temple. And look at the weapons that we have. And hey, if somebody attacked, we have the secret passage. And he sold them out to the enemy. Instead of taking the opportunity to praise God and let the light shine on God for his mercy, for his miracle, for his love, for his care, for him turning things around, instead, look what I have now. You see? So the nation fell in years to come. Babylon destroyed the temple of God and took the people into slavery. The next king after Hezekiah was who? Manasseh. That's right. His son Manasseh. He was 12 years old when he took the throne. It's all about candy and popcorn now, right? He doesn't want a Lamborghini yet. He wants a PS5. Manasseh takes over at 12. Well, Hezekiah was given 15 years, which means he was born 3 years after God performed that miracle and spared his life. Manasseh was an evil king. The people were oppressed for 55 years. Everything he stood for in the shadow of the Almighty, all the good he did, Manasseh closed back up the temple. Manasseh brought idolatry back in. The people were steeped in evil. Manasseh was even involved in child sacrifice. Evil! If God did not answer Hezekiah's prayer, would that have been avoided? I don't know. I'm speculating. I really don't know. But think about that. That came after this all happened when God said, get your house in order, you're going to die. Instead, he asked for mercy and God does so. And now he has a new son who for the next 55 years after his death oppresses God's people and spits in the face of God, basically, bringing idolatry back in. And what's sad is when he was captured, he repented, he turned his heart back to God, and God restored him to his kingdom. And we say, oh, yay, that's wonderful. But what about all the people who were dragged into idolatry and sin of every nature, and many of them died along the way before they had a chance to see their king turn his life around? They were lost. If God says it's time, why can't it be time? If your life is right with God, you shouldn't be afraid. That's easy for me to say. Look at me like an armchair quarterback, trying to tell you don't be afraid. I don't know your pain. I don't know your fears, but I know it's almost insurmountable. But I also know who my God is. And I got to tell you, I can't say be scared. It wouldn't be right for me to say that. So, reflecting back on the mule that fell in the well. Y'all want to hear the rest of the story? I'm closing on this. Almost. So all the neighbors come over. They grab shovels and they're shoveling dirt into the well. And where's Bill? Donkey is on there saying, ah, help me, right? Dirt hitting him on the back. And he's shaking the dirt off. He's scared. And every time he shakes the dirt off, it falls on the ground. And he finds that he's stepping up a little bit, an inch at a time. And he realizes with every blow that hits him in the back, he shakes it off and he steps up. This curse of death upon him, every blow that hit him in the back, shake it off and step up, shake it off and step up, shake it off and step up. And before you know it, he's out of the well, he's alive and well, tired and beat up a little bit, but delivered. When you're faced with adversity, Try to find God's perspective instead of your own. Try to determine if your perspective lines up with God's perspective. Doesn't God know your future? Who believes that God knows your future? Who believes it? Half of you guys, two-thirds of you guys believe it. Who believes that God knows what the future holds? Jeremiah 29, 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you." God knows the thoughts that he thinks towards you. Thoughts to heal you. Thoughts to bring you peace and not to harm you. To give you a future and a hope. Jeremiah 29, 11. This is the God we're talking about. This is the God we're referring to. A God who is prepared to meet you half the way and then some. 2 Chronicles 31, 20. As our chorister gets ready. "Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God." This is 2 Chronicles 31, 20. Can it be said of your life, brothers, that you did what was good and right and true before God? Dwight, if you were called right now, can it be said of your life that you did what was good and true and right in the sight of God? Don't answer the question. Just think about it. All of us, though, can it be said that we live our life right and true before God? Hezekiah had a thriving kingdom, right? You know why? He put God first in everything. Dylan, can it be said that you put God first in everything in your life? Don't answer the question. I'm just making sure you're awake. But seriously, can it be said of each and every one of us that we put God first? How many times has God put up on the shelf until we're in trouble? How many people, like Jesus Christ, went to the garden before the sun rose, fall on their knees in prayer, and sought the Lord every single morning, first thing? How many people at the end of the day fall on their knees, find God? He's always there, but we still got to find him. How many of us put God front and center, first in our lives? Or is it the job? Is it the money? Is it the house? Is it the relationship? What is it? Is it the kids and our pride in our kids? What is it that takes precedence? Or can it honestly be said, God is first in my life? Get your life right with God on a spiritual level first. Everything will fall into place. And like the three Hebrew boys, if God chooses not to save me, not to spare me, I still stand for him. And then when you're troubled and when you're sick, pray earnestly like Hezekiah did. He wept bitterly. And then let God do what it is that God does. And trust that the answer will be the best outcome. From whose point of view? From God's point of view. Don't dictate to God what you need that answer to be. Learn to trust God. Before we have our closing hymn, I'd like to have a special prayer. If the elders would stand with me where you are. Where are the elders? We're going to lift up a few people in prayer. First off, Sister Susan Hebert. You understand the trials that she is going through. And when we saw light at the end of that tunnel for a while, now she's back in the clutches, struggling. My dad, he doesn't know what's going on, but he's got to have surgery to remove part of his colon. And then they're looking at his heart, because there's a murmur, and if they can't get that figured out, he can't have that surgery. And then he has an enlarged prostate causing him other health issues. And he's upset. That's normal. And Auntie Marion, she has to go see the doctors again and have a bone marrow biopsy. And she's worried, of course. Sister Diane, the sadness she just endured, and dealing with the trials in her life anyway. Sister Crystal, Philip and Barbara's girl. For months now, she's been dealing with the kidney stones and the procedures they're doing. And this list just goes on. But think about these folks as we have a prayer earnestly and we ask God for healing, but we trust God to deliver the right answer. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We thank you for calling us your children. We thank you for every breath of life that you have given us, and we count it enough if there is no more. But we ask in your mercy, if there is more for us, that you would heal our people that we lift up before you now. You would heal their ailments. And if it is not to be healed, then we trust you and we ask that they will have the courage to trust you also. And understand that nothing is more important than getting right with God spiritually and having the right walk with God. Please hear our prayers. We come earnestly before you asking for help and for healing. Please hear our prayers. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.